Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
It's Culture of the Kingdom. This is session 13, Living a Spiritually Violent Life. Go, what the heck is a spiritually violent life? Well, if it weren't in the Bible, I might have a hard time justifying that statement, but since it is, we're going to roll with it. Let me introduce you to this concept of spiritual violence, all right? Let's put up that verse in Matthew 11, 11 through 12, the New King James Version. Here we got the New King James Version. This is Jesus talking about John the Baptist, all right? And Jesus is bragging on this guy big time, all right? He says, assuredly, he says, truthfully, I promise you, I say to you, among those born of women, which that's the only kind of human there is, by the way, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than John. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What a rowdy verse. I mean, that is a t-shirt verse if ever I saw one. The violent take it by force, and all the men just start grunting, you know? Like, the violent will take it by force. Well, we got to talk a little bit about what this means, get a little bit of understanding here so that we can know what we're supposed to do with this information. First of all, when you think about John the Baptist, like, he wasn't armed to the teeth with, like, guns and grenades, okay? All right, John the Baptist was, like, not exactly what you would think of as the most rowdy, axe-wielding, you know, maniac, okay? He wasn't violent in that sense, and yet Jesus is talking about John the Baptist's lifestyle and saying there was nobody like this guy. He's saying John the Baptist was a prototype for the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist was actually presenting the path of how to walk out the kingdom life with excellence. And he's referring to John the Baptist's lifestyle as a spiritually violent lifestyle, a spiritually violent reality. I want to give you the NIV version of this same verse because I think it helps us to understand maybe a little bit more what it is that it means to be spiritually violent. What is our part? What are we supposed to do? The NIV version, Matthew 11, verse 12, says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Think of a kingdom fighting another kingdom, two opposing armies, and one army is forcefully advancing against the other army, forcefully advancing into the territory. We're talking about the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing into the kingdom of darkness. How so? Forceful men laying hold of it. This is talking about the responsibility of the believer not to just wake up and go to church on Sunday morning. This is the responsibility of the believer to be actively enlisted in the army, to be taking active steps that are going to forcefully advance the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus talking to us about how to be great. Remember, Jesus, the whole thing is about Jesus talking about his friend John the Baptist and going, John was the man. And all of us kind of get a little bit of holy jealousy in our hearts, like, I want to be like John. And that's what's supposed to happen. Jesus actually wants to provoke us to holy jealousy. He actually wants us going, I want to be like John. I want Jesus to talk about me like he talked about John. And Jesus makes it clear, I've got good news for you. You now have access. All of you can be like John, not because you're saved, but because of the choices that you make. You can now all be like John, be those that forcefully advance the kingdom of God. Forcefully lay hold of it. Let's force the kingdom of heaven forward. Let's force the kingdom of heaven into the culture, into our circumstances, into our life. Let's be those that lay hold of it. You know, think about that idea of lay hold. And I don't know, for whatever reason, I just think about a mountain climber, a rock climber that's climbing just a sheer face. And when they grab a hold of that handhold, they are laying hold of it. I mean, every little bit of their grip and fingers, everything they've eaten for the last 6 weeks is going into that grip. okay? I mean, they're just holding on tight. They are laying hold because it really matters that they don't let go. That's what laying hold, that's the picture that I get of this concept of laying hold. That's what we're to do about advancing the kingdom. It's advancing the kingdom. It's not existing in the kingdom. It's not just being a member of the kingdom. It's laying hold. It's forcefully advancing the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus talks about John the Baptist. He says, there's nobody greater than him. Oh yeah, by the way, you can all be greater than him if you'll do like he did, if you'll live like he lived. If you'll forcefully advance the kingdom of God, if you'll be those that live a spiritually violent life. Spiritual violence. Sounds such an odd idea, but again, there it was in the New King James. You got to love New King James for at least that, man. I'm loving that one. This subject of spiritual violence, this idea that we're not going to just drift around in our life, but that we are going to be those that make a difference. We're going to be those that forcefully advance the kingdom purposes. It's way more than existing as a Christian or being saved. That is like the most boring thing ever to me. The idea that we could be those, however, that are a part of Jesus' purposes and that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to forcefully advance the kingdom of heaven so that in our generation, in our cities, in our families, in our church, it's not just that we're barely holding on to the kingdom, we're gaining ground for the kingdom. That we can be those that gain ground for the kingdom of heaven in this day and age. Let me give you a couple more pieces of this idea of living a spiritually violent life. I'll get into that in a second, still trying to get my flow here this morning. I had a little bit of thrown for a loop with the whole Riker thing. All right, so what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to have the kingdom mindset of being those that are seeking to be like John the Baptist, seeking to advance the kingdom in this hour, not just exist. It's living with kingdom purpose. You know, as those who were created in the image of God, you're kind of stuck to have an ambition for a mission, okay? It's kind of impossible for you as a human being to not be aspiring for something because you were created for greatness. God put something in you, him. He put his spirit in you. He formed you out of the dust. He formed you. You didn't just come to be. God formed you, and you have purpose and destiny. You have divine purpose, and when we're not fulfilling that divine purpose, we are bent as human beings to be on some mission for something somewhere. I mean, we're all on a mission. Some people are on a mission trying to get some crazy stuff done in their life. Some people are just committed to a totally unhealthy mission at all. Here's the point that I'm making. We were created to live for a mission, to invest significant amount of energy, strength, resource, affection, time, the movements of our heart. We were created for a mission. And if we have taken on a different mission besides the kingdom, if we have made some other mission the mission in our life, besides the kingdom, advancing the kingdom, we're going to live outside of our purposes. We're going to live outside of God's plan for us, and we're going to wind up off course because we were created to be fully invested in the kingdom of God. And when we're not fully invested in the kingdom of God, our life, our very being, our essence is yearning to be fully invested somewhere, somehow. We can wind up wasting our lives. We were created to be fully invested, advancing the kingdom of heaven. That is our purpose. And when we don't do that, we feel outside of our purpose. We feel bored. We feel confused. Life doesn't really make a lot of sense because we were created for that, not for the other thing. And when we've made something else the mission, We live a little bit confused. We live less than. We live less than our divine purpose. All right, well, let me give you another way of looking at this idea of living a spiritually violent life. It's living before the eyes of the Father. Matthew 6, verse 4, 6, and 18, they all say the same thing. Jesus, frequently in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the Lord's desire to give us immeasurable blessings if we will live each moment, if we will live each day like God is real and his eyeballs are watching me specifically, you specifically, his eyes are on you. And we live different when somebody's watching, right? Like, what burglar commits a crime in front of a police officer? Don't they wait for the cops to be around the corner when no one's looking? God wants to say, I am looking. And he doesn't say I'm looking like a warning, like don't do nothing stupid. It's actually the opposite. It's I'm looking, I'm watching, I'm invested in your life. I want to see how you respond because I want to reward you. Each one of these, look what it says. Matthew 6, again, in those three places. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You want to know the reason that he's hidden and watching? He secretly longs to reward the snot out of you. He wants to bless you so much, but he can't just bless you just because, not in all the ways that he wants to. He's going to pour out blessings on your life no matter what stupid things you do. But that's this much blessing. He's got so much more reserved for what he sees you do in secret. He actually, I think a significant reason God veils himself in heaven and doesn't just manifest openly all the time for us, I mean, like never. I think part of the reason is he wants to reward what is done in secret. And if it wasn't in secret, it wouldn't be in secret, he couldn't reward it. He loves the fact that he's invisible to our eyes because he wants to see if we will live a spiritually violent life because he said that he'll reward it, because he said, Jesus said, it's the model way of Christianity. Because he said, there's nobody like John the Baptist, but if you live like John the Baptist, you'll even be better than John the Baptist. If you'll live the way John lived, you'll have what it is that I'm saying about John. Jesus wants for us to live like the Father is watching. Again, not watching to smack us, watching to reward us. Oh, if we live that way, just think about how much fun that is, okay? I love it when my kids are doing something that they should be doing or something super cute, and they see me see them. It's the funnest thing ever, especially this one right here. It just gives me this cute look and like, oh my goodness, I just love it so much. It just warms my heart when they see that they're bringing me such joy. I love it. It makes me so happy. It fills my heart with such joy. This is what the Lord wants. This is what the Lord wants. The Lord wants for us to live before the Father's eyes, for us to live and see him and know that he sees us. And when we live that way, the Father blesses us in tremendous ways. He wants to see how we live in secret. Another one in the Sermon on the Mount, the same concept, living a spiritually violent life, living in a way that pleases him tremendously, is the concept of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Matthew 5:6. We've looked at this already, but this verse is talking about the exact same concept. It's the same thing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. He's saying, blessed are those who make their life in the ache. They actually enter into the ache of not having in order to have more of the kingdom. In order to have more of Jesus, in order to have more of his presence. He says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says, this then, you will be filled. I just want to tell you, we have a choice each day. We have a choice about what it is that we hunger and thirst for. You've only got so much hunger and thirsting you can do. After you've had a giant meal, you're not particularly hungry for another giant meal. We can choose what we give our lives to in relationship to what we hunger and thirst for. And Jesus makes it clear, if you hunger and thirst for the objectives of the kingdom, you will be filled the way your frame was created to be filled. You will have everything in this life that was intended for you. This is the desire of Jesus for us. And honestly, this is our greatest desire. Because when we do this, we get to feel it. You've all probably felt it, you know, at least one or two moments where you're like, you were walking with the Lord, you did the things that the Lord wanted you to do, you were hungering and thirsting for the things of the kingdom, and you found a fulfillment that you couldn't articulate. You found a fulfillment that's way better than the meal, way better than the great movie, way better than the whatever. You found some sort of fulfillment that was deep inside that it just, I don't know how else to say it, it just made you happy in God. You know, you're just like happy in God, you're just like, yes. The Lord's desire is that we would live lifestyles, not that we would have moments. I mean, who wants to eat and be fulfilled one meal in the next 365 days? Like, who wants to have one good meal in the next year only? The Lord desires that we would be filled as a lifestyle, but it has everything to do with the intention of our heart and the directives and the things that we give ourselves to. You can only hunger and thirst for so much because you fill up. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Don't let that word righteousness throw you. It's the entire purposes of the kingdom. Remember, God is holy. God is righteous. So the hunger and thirst for the Holy One, the hunger and thirst for the purposes of the Lord and the righteous purposes of God in all of our lives. Look, Matthew 6:33 says it again. These are all in the Sermon on the Mount. These are verses in the Sermon on the Mount. We're doing this whole study on the culture of the kingdom. I want to tell you one of the most significant components of culture in the kingdom, one of the most perhaps lacking components, is that as believers, we would be thinking of ourselves as trying to live a lifestyle like John the Baptist, that we might get the statements made about us from Jesus, that Jesus made about John the Baptist, living a spiritually violent life. This is to be the culture of the kingdom. This isn't for super saints. There are no such things. I know some of them. They're just as dumb as you and me. Like, they got all kinds of issues. I promise. Just like you and me. All right? Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek first his kingdom. This is Jesus trying to give us like pastoral care on what we're supposed to be about as a human. This isn't how to be a super saint. This is how to be an existing saint. This is how to be somebody who's saved. This is how to be somebody that follows Jesus more than that. This is how to be somebody that fulfills the purposes of God for their life, not so that they can be religious, so that they can be like a vibrant heart. I don't like having a dull heart. I don't like being bored. I don't like that stuff. I want to be alive. No one and no thing can make you more alive than the living God who created you. And Jesus says, I want to give you the keys for how you can live a life that matters and how you can live a life that you feel fulfilled all the way through it. He wants us to live a fulfilling life. Jesus is not trying to crack the whip at us and say, you can't do that. You can't do that. It's killjoy. You know, he's not trying to like destroy our fun. He's actually after our best and our greatest, highest level of enjoyment and fulfillment. This is great kindness from Jesus. He says, let me tell you how you get there. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you as well. We're so backwards. We chase all the things. We chase all the things, and then at the end, when we have all the things, we wonder why we're still empty feeling. We give a little bit of God. We sprinkle a little God in our life, but we really pursue the other things. I got to make sure my career is awesome. I got to give everything I can, you know, to this initiative, to this, even to our relationships. We make our life about things other than the kingdom. We make our lives about things other than the kingdom. And by doing so, we wind up forfeiting this blessing that Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. It doesn't mean that you don't have any energy for anything else, but seek first the kingdom. Kingdom first. And if you do that, what Jesus' promise is, if you'll give the first of your efforts to the kingdom, then whatever efforts you have left over, he'll bless tenfold so that they work anyway. But we do the opposite. We give all our energy to the stuff and to the things and to whatever it is that's in our heart, to all the other stuff that we think is going to fill us up. We give all our energy there, and then we're like, man, I don't even have any energy to go to church this week. Man, I don't have any time to read the word. I don't even feel like, you know, pursuing Jesus anymore. I'm so tired. Like, we're totally backwards. We're going to stand before the Lord. He's just going to shake his head at us and go, what did you do down there? Like, what? Why did you do that? Well, that's what everybody else was doing. If everybody else jumped off a cliff, would you? Did you never listen to your mama? My goodness. That's what everybody else was doing? So you just thought, oh, okay, well, I guess the word of God's null and void because look at all the other dummies. They're just living this way. So I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. Jesus is, he's trying to help us. He says, seek first the kingdom. And then I'll take care of the stuff. If you take care of the stuff, you got to sustain the stuff and you forfeit the kingdom. Like, what a horrible like equation. Why would we do this? Like, why would we do this? Jesus is like, okay, listen, I want to give you a bunch of free stuff. No, I want to pay double for it. And then at the end, I want to be bankrupt and sick. It's like, what are we doing? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. Let me give you another one. Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Jesus, he gives a twofold parable about a narrow gate, and then once you're through that narrow gate, it's a narrow road, a narrow path, okay? He says this, he says, the narrow gate, this is the gate of salvation, says you can't just come to Jesus any way you want to. You got to come his way. It's narrow. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father. Nobody gets through the gate except through me. You got to come through that narrow gate. But after you've gone through the narrow gate, then it's a narrow road, and you can still get off the road if you want to. Jesus says, no. He says, it's a narrow gate, and I hope that gave you a little bit of a tip off of how life looks after you're through the gate. Then it's a narrow road. And I want you to stay on that narrow road, and if you do, it's going to be awesome. It's a lifestyle committed to his ways, his purposes, his kingdom, his objectives. We have got such a wrong thought process about our life. It's like we're God. We think we're God. We think we can do whatever we want. We can go wherever we want. We can be about whatever we want, pursue whatever we want. And at the end, we're in charge and everything is going to go perfect for us. It's total folly. Jesus says, seek the kingdom. I created you to give you such blessings, but I can't bless you in the ways that you were intended to be blessed if you do it your way. You can't have it both ways. You know, you don't get both the kingdom and everything else by pursuing everything else. He says, I will give you such incredible blessings, but you do have to do it my way. I want to introduce another idea here. And I'm actually going to save some of these notes for next week, because I think it'll flow into our session a little bit better. But I want to introduce this concept. This is another odd idea if you've never heard it before. But that idea of, we talked about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Normally we would think of hunger as a bad thing. Think of thirsting as a bad thing. Like, fix it. I'm thirsty, fix it. I mean, every time I'm thirsty, all I can think about is getting a drink. You know, every time I'm hungry, my belly's all grumbly. I'm like, I'm not even listening to you. It's just wah, wah, wah. All I hear is the grumble of the tummy, okay? We so often think of hunger and thirst as like the devil. You know, that's the worst thing ever. I don't want to hunger and thirst. And Jesus says, I want you to enter into a lifestyle of hungering and thirsting on purpose so that you can have better. The idea I want to introduce to you is voluntary weakness. Voluntary weakness. Now, you got two guys that are about to go into the boxing ring, okay? And you're betting on whichever one you think is the strongest, going to pack the biggest punch. Jesus, like, I want you to take the gloves off, not work out for 6 weeks, walk into the ring, and go, please don't hit me. Like, Jesus is like, I want you to voluntarily embrace weakness as opposed to trying to make yourself so strong. I want to tell you, if you will voluntarily enter into weakness, I will make up the gap in ways you could not possibly do it. Let me give you some verses here. We have the craziest kingdom that we are a part of. We talk about it as the upside down, backwards kingdom of God. It is so backwards. It is so crazy upside down. It is so not how this world thinks. Look at these verses, Mark 9 and then also Mark 10. If anyone wants to be first, yep, that's me, I want to be first. I'm first, right here. Only child, I want to be first. Okay. Oh, good, only child. Well, then you must be the last. And you must be the servant of all humans. Oh. But if you'll do that, you'll be first in my book. We're in a culture that says, fight to be first. And Jesus says, I want to encourage you, yes, fight. Be spiritually violent. Fight to be last. Fight harder than the other guy that wants to be last. Outfight him to be laster. Be last. Many who are first will be last and the last first. There are going to be so many. There's so many. We're going to graduate. We're going to stand before the Lord. And he's going to look at us. And he's going to go, I know you made such a name for yourself down there, but you did not impress me. I'm impressed with the one that was fighting to be last. This is voluntary weakness. This is choosing to not promote self. This is choosing to give away. This crazy idea. It's forfeiting strength for the sake of the kingdom, not just for the sake of nothing, not just let's just try to be weak for the sake of weak and let's sit on the floor and get in the ball and cry, okay? It's for the kingdom. It's not weakness for weakness's sake. It's weakness because we know God sees it. It's weakness that's strategic. It's weakness where we go, I know you see me. I know you see this. And that you're going to respond to it. And that as a result of you responding, you're actually going to make up the difference and then some, because you respond to faith, not to strength. Show me a verse in the Bible where God responded to strength. Wow, look how strong they are. That's awesome. Let's bless it. That's not in there. God looks at the army that Gideon rallied and he goes, ah, way too many guys. We got way too many guys here. Gideon, chase a bunch of them off. Once you get down to 300, now I got something to bless. He says, I love 300. That's awesome. And Gideon's like, but we're all going to die. He's like, that's kind of what I wanted you to think. I don't want you to win the war. I want to win the war through voluntary weakness. I want you to go low and trust me to be big instead of trusting you to be big and you win battles by yourself. I want you to get low. I want you to lose. And then I will win for you because you're trusting me and you're trusting my outcome instead of your ability to control the outcome. Voluntary weakness. But I'll tell you the problem. Here's the problem. When you enter into voluntary weakness, when you choose the kingdom in these ways, you give up some of your strengths. You actually do lose stuff. You lose some temporary pleasures. You lose some temporary strength. You lose some temporary promotion. You lose some, you really do. You lose some stuff. I mean, if you fast, you actually feel hungry. It's not like you don't, you know? If you give away your money, that's money. Like, why would I give away my money? Voluntary weakness. If you give away your money, you actually can't go buy something that you were going to buy with that money. You can't. It's gone. You actually do lose. But Jesus says, if you'll do these things and you'll trust me, it's not a neutral conversation. It's an engaging with the God of heaven, that he's really on the other side of the conversation. That if we enter into voluntary weakness, we choose to put ourselves in a position where we're giving away our strength, our energy, our resource, our promotion, our whatever. We choose to do it and trust God. It says that's where we'll actually find our strength. Look at these verses, 2 Corinthians 12:10 and James 4. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness. The Apostle Paul, I delight. I can think of very few things I delight in. There's a few things. Delight in my wife, just thinking about how amazing she is. Cupcakes. I think I delight in cupcakes. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lamb. Paul adds weakness to the list of cupcakes. He says, I delight in weakness. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, how is that's like so weird? No, it's really not. It's Gideon. It's when I sacrifice the big army, then I win the battle I wouldn't have otherwise won. When I trust God, when I enter into voluntary weakness, when I give away things of the kingdom, when I live a spiritually violent life, when I live like John the Baptist, he takes care of me. You know, John the Baptist's life strategy, just think about this for a second. How John the Baptist, the prophesied one, the son of the priest, okay, this is John the Baptist. He's the forerunner messenger for Jesus. He's the guy. He is the guy in his generation. His strategy for how to make an impact was to go into the desert, not eat, have little, and pray all the time. John's way to change the world was to extract himself from the society he's supposed to impact. The heck? John takes himself out of the city. Okay, he's not in the city. He's out in the desert. He makes it hard for people. Then he goes out there and he fasts and prays all the time and lives a simple lifestyle, and that's how he was going to make the greatest impact. That man lived a spiritually violent life. And Jesus, talking about that John the Baptist, not the romanticized one, not the one that we've built up that was this and that. I'm talking about the guy who was out in the desert wearing some strange, itchy clothing, not eating much at all, fasting, praying, living a simple lifestyle. Jesus says of that guy, that dude figured it out. That guy lived a spiritually violent life. That guy figured out how to live in voluntary weakness because he knew if he put himself in a place of weakness, I would show up in his life and I would make the prophecies come true. I would make the realities be real in his life. I would show up. Here's what I've just found, and then we'll end with this for this week. Here's what I found. When I make effort to live this spiritually violent life, and we're going to talk more about that in these coming weeks, about how that fleshes out, and I'll just give you a little snapshot. A significant component is give away as much money as you possibly can, fast as much as you can and not die, and pray way more than you're praying right now. If you'll do those three things, it will deplete you of all energy, resource, and ability to do anything. And if you'll do that, here's what I found. When I do that at some measure, it puts me in a place where I can't get stuff done the way I would have gotten stuff done if I didn't do those things. And it puts me in a place of weakness where I sit before him and I go like this. And then somehow, miraculously, he fills the gap. He takes care of the things. He fixes the problems. He resolves the this, and he still blesses me, and my family's going on vacation in 2 weeks. It's like, that's how this happens, because the Lord makes up the gap. We want to live a lifestyle like John the Baptist, where we trust God, where we learn to make our lives about the kingdom instead of sprinkling a little bit of kingdom into our American self-absorbed lifestyles. We want to be about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, if you'll seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all else will be given to you as well.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.